in Galatians might strike us as a little arbitrary. In fact, this word that he uses here, allegory, has become a term of opprobrium in biblical studies. I want to really talk about the gospel, but I want to just point out there is a unique quality about Scripture that only Scripture has, and because God is its author. And it is this, that not only do the words signify something, but the realities that are mediated by the words can signify something else. And that's because the Lord is the Lord of all history. And so what Paul is talking about here, and he uses this word, allegorumena, but it doesn't mean allegory like in the 19th century English literature, you know, Mother Wisdom had three daughters, faith, hope, and that sort of stuff. You know? It's saying you've got to look deeper to see what this means. An interesting text, for instance, in Hebrews, about 9:7, where after having described the sanctuary, the author says, in this the Holy Spirit intended to show us, and he goes on to tell about the new covenant. The Holy Spirit, in having all these enactments about worship, was teaching us about the realities to come. Not just the words, the realities themselves. Now, we think like that often when we think of David as a type of Jesus or Moses, you know, but we don't extend it enough. So Paul is saying, now look, there were two women who had children by Abraham, one by promise and one in the natural course of events. The one by promise shows us that the children of Abraham are those who are heirs to the promise. And he goes on to describe that. And he says, we're those children because we have been given faith, which is this way of relating to God, which is such a precious, precious gift. And that's what the gospel talks about. Here, it's Jonah who is the reality signifying another reality, namely Jesus. And so we have here, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. Now, what's wrong with seeking a sign? Because we put all our confidence in one assurance after another. In other words, I need compelling evidence before I will yield my mind. That's great impoverishment, you know. Because the only way that we can have compelling evidence is in the empirical sciences. There is no other compelling evidence in the scientific sense of the term. There's something greater. Tiny example. The whole is always greater than its parts. Right? Does everybody get that? The point is that we get it by the very nature of our mind. Where's the compelling evidence? In the reality itself. Not in my controlling it, not in my experimenting, not in my dominating it. It's in the reality. These people want something they can control. And they want a sign. Another sign. As though the healings, day by day, the very person of Jesus is not a sign. Just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man to this generation. That's the sign. Jesus is saying, you know, I am the fulfillment of Jonah. What was Jonah's greatness? He preached repentance. That was his greatness. In fact, to this day at Yom Kippur, in the Jewish liturgy, they read the book of Jonah. A preacher of repentance. That's his greatness. And Jesus says, you see, that at the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it. Because at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. And there is something greater than Jonah here. You see that same sort of allegory, if you will, you see. Jonah was a prefigurement of who I am. Precisely as a preacher of repentance, of turning from sin, of coming back to God. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the way St. Mark sums up all our Lord's early preaching. The kingdom, the rule of God, is just about to break in. Repent and believe this good news. Turn. Now, as you notice, you may have noticed, I'm saying the prayers today, you see, for the spread of the gospel. That's us. To have enough mercy on our friends, our neighbors, our contemporaries, to tell them about the gospel, to tell them about Jesus. I think that there are two things we are called on to do in these days right now, in the life of this country. One is to intercede. Intercede. The Lord wants this, you know. In the Old Testament, he says in one place, I looked around for somebody to stand in the breach, and there was no one. I wanted an intercessor to come and stand there so that I could move him to pray and I wouldn't have to do all that you deserve. I looked for someone to stand in the breach, and everybody was too busy. He's calling for this. For intercession. The way things are going, financially, politically, everybody is at least worried. Some are in a panic. That's the mercy of God. How long could we go on like this? To intercede and to make the gospel known. In mercy. In mercy. I looked around for somebody to stand in the breach. I fed them with my body and blood. I gave them my word every day. But everybody's too busy. Let it not then be said of us. Let us try. Find time. Pray. Any way that the Lord leads you. Say the rosary. Every time Our Lady comes, she tells us to say the rosary. So why don't we try it? Some way to pray. But also, in compassion and mercy, find gentle, non-violent ways of preaching the gospel. Telling people. There's so many common topics of conversation, right? How long would it take to strike up a conversation? You know, in the grocery store. Well, by God, I hope the prices don't go up any higher. The prices are going up and my money's going down. Yeah, same with me. And already you've got a conversation. All I'm doing now is I'm trying to trust God. You know, what the heck are you doing that for? You see, somehow just begin to preach. Preach is a big solemn word. You think of somebody at Yankee Stadium with 80,000 people. You know, well, Billy Graham did it. That's great. But there's these tiny ways. And just pray for wisdom, you know? Oh, my gosh, you know, my kids are in college. I don't know what's going to come of them. Yeah, mine too. My God, I don't know what they're teaching these kids these days. Anything. start, I think it would be safe to say that most people are very concerned about the future. I don't think that's an exaggerated statement. Help them. Just say, yeah, I am too. My God, I don't want everything I work for to go down the tubes, you know. But I do have confidence in God. You know, every day I pray for it and I ask the Lord to help me. You know, you ought to try that, really. Just turn to God. There are miracles going on. Miracles of conversion. Miracles of healing. Miracles going on. So you see, we pray for the spread of the gospel. You know, there's this image in the body. All the activity, the movement, the nourishment that goes through the veins and the arteries, the big things, right? All the circulation happens only because of the capillaries. Those tiny little things that connect. No capillaries, dead. We're capillaries. Pope Benedict, he's a vein or an artery, and I thank God. But we're capillaries. Tiny little stuff. But that's the way it happens. The big stuff doesn't get where it has to get without the capillaries. And that's simple, neighborly stuff. That's what it means to preach the gospel. This text that I read this morning said, Lord, you will your church to be the sacrament of salvation. You will your church to be the sacrament of salvation for all the people. Make us feel more urgently the call to work for the salvation of all men. Well, I can't stop doing what I'm doing. I got to raise my family. Nobody's telling you this. You know, I'm not talking about veins and arteries. I'm talking about capillaries. So pray today. The Lord will give you at least three chances today. See what we can do with them.